But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, let's read verse 1 again, and we'll start there, of course, and we'll have a few thoughts this morning from this passage. It is 1 through 11, I think. I thought we were going to verse 6, because I think that's what's happening tonight. But verses 1 through 11 here. Verse 1 again, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, Paul had just been writing about the Lord's return. If you turn back to chapter 4 and verse 16, let's look at that and sort of see that as the context of our first verse here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So you see, he speaks of those who are already gone from this world, the dead in Christ, and he speaks of those who are alive and remain when Christ comes back. And that's why he refers in the text we just read to whether we wake, therefore, or sleep, we're with him. We're with him. And what he means by times and seasons is clear from that and from verse 2. Look at verse 2 of our text of chapter 5 here. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's talking about the time and season of our Lord's return. But the times and the seasons of it are not something that Paul felt the need to elaborate on with them. Apparently, that was something they had questioned about and inquired about. Obviously, that's something of interest to people today. When's the Lord going to come back? And they love to guess about it and make theories about it and talk about it. But the times and seasons, Paul said, there's no need for me to write about that, because you know perfectly well that there is no time or season. There's no thief season. He said the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. There's no thief time. There's no thief season. They come when they come. And that's the way the Lord's going to come. And he said, you perfectly well know that. So that's my answer to you about the times and the seasons, is we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about who's coming and why. And that's what he does here. The Lord couldn't have made it any clearer about the times and seasons. Look at, you turn to Luke 12 if you want to, Luke 12:35. Let's look at this, because this is what our Lord also said. And the reason Paul said, you perfectly well know that the Lord's coming as a thief. Whatever season that is, that's when he's coming. Luke 12:35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also. In other words, he's saying the goodman of the house don't know, so he's always prepared for that. He prepared for that to happen at any time. I'm sure most of you are prepared for that. I'm prepared for that. If that happens, I will not just stand there and watch it happen. I'm ready for it. And so that's what he said. Be ye therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. What need, Paul is saying, is there to talk of times and seasons when the Lord was very clear? He's going to come when you don't think he's coming. So the answer to the question is be prepared all the time. Be always prepared. The thief ain't going to come when you think he's going to come, or else you'd sit, you know, you'd hide in the bushes and you'd knock him on the head when he comes in your yard. But be always ready. So that's what he's saying there. In verse 2 of our text, Paul makes reference to that teaching of our Lord, right, that we just read about in Luke, concerning the thief in the night. And, you know, people aren't going to be satisfied with that. Sinners aren't satisfied with our Lord's teaching about how he saves whom he will. And he's pretty clear about that. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief. The true people aren't satisfied with that. They have to get people saved and concoct some kind of man-made system of salvation. Sinners aren't satisfied with Christ's teaching concerning his order in the church and in the home. So that's a disaster. So it's not surprising that the Lord saying that he will come when nobody thinks he's going to come is unsatisfactory to religion and sinners in this world. It's just not going to be enough for them. It's not good enough. They have to figure it out by signs and mathematical calculations. You know, they take certain scriptures and then they calculate out the years and whatever they do. We don't look to signs and seasons. We're looking unto him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's the whole message of this passage. Do you need for me to preach that to you? Do we need to make a big, you know, I've seen them put like a big old sheet of paper all the way across the back here and make a timeline. You know, this scripture says this, and this, that happened then. And, you know, the Jews, you know, became a nation again in 19, whatever it was, and all of this kind of stuff. And they try to calculate out it. Maybe we could do a series on that, you know. When is the Lord coming back? There's no need for that. That's what Paul is saying. There's no need for that. There was no need also because believers in Christ do not need their curiosity satisfied. I'm glad that the Lord reveals some things that we don't need to know because he's gracious to comfort us in things. But we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, today, not at some season that we look for. We trust in him now to do what's right. I believe he's going to come at exactly the right time. By his grace, I believe that. Now, we're not going to brag about the quality of our trust, but we trust him today. When our Lord says to us, be ready, instead of giving us a date and time, instead of giving us an exact moment that he's going to come back, he just says, be ready. Is that fine with you? be ready for it. That's okay with his people. He doeth all things well. We say in our hearts, even so come, Lord Jesus. We'd love for it to be right now. But we know also that he will come at the perfect time. Perfect time. There's no need also to speak of times and seasons, because though meeting the Lord face to face will be a wonderful aspect of our salvation was secured in eternity. It'll be wonderful to meet him, to see him not through a glass darkly anymore. But our salvation is already secured in Christ from the foundation of the world. Look at verse 9 of our text. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. From the foundation of the world, God appointed us, he ordained us unto salvation. So, though we do look for him, we do wait for him, we do desire for that day to come. Our salvation was appointed before we were ever born. So that's why there's no need to talk about times and seasons. How else would you be saved other than being appointed to it? Are you going to be saved by being smarter than other sinners? Or less sinful than other sinners? Or by making a better decision than other sinners make? The scripture says there's no difference in sinners themselves. And it also says that God looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that did seek after him. And he didn't see any. Scripture says that salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth or striveth, but of God that showeth mercy. And he said, I'll have mercy on whom I want to have mercy on. There's no need to speak of times and seasons also, because though seeing our Savior again face to face is the fullness of salvation. That's the culmination of salvation. That's glorification, because we'll be like him when we see him as he is. Nevertheless, our salvation was fully secured in time on Calvary. When our Lord died for our sins according to the scriptures, look at verse 10 of our text. Who died for us? That's enough. That's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I don't need to know when he's coming back. He secured my salvation already when he shed his precious blood for me on the cross. Oh, think of the vast sea of wisdom and comfort in those words. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the last part of verse 9, look at it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. They put the emphasis on every word of that in order. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who appoints salvation, the sovereign. Sovereign in creation, sovereign in providence, and sovereign in salvation. The one who says, your sins are forgiven. It doesn't say that to everybody, but he has power to forgive the sins of whoever he wants to forgive. What a beautiful, our Lord Jesus, his human name being interpreted as God, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, Jehovah Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Just every word of it. Christ, God's anointed, God, the sent one, the one upon whose shoulders the government, who died. It's who died is our salvation. Not that somebody died for us, that Christ died for us. For us, for me, he died for me. Who it is that died for us? Nobody in heaven, earth, or hell can lay any charge of sin or guilt against us, because it is Christ that died. What a wonderful truth of substitution contained in those words, for us, in our place and for our benefit. Both meanings in that. He died for us, that is, in our stead, instead of us. Our sin deserved the wrath of God, but the wrath of God was poured out on him for our sins. So instead of us, in place of us, as our substitute, he died, but also for us in this sense, for our benefit, that we might be saved, that we might be with him eternally, as he came to the place where his hour had come. He said, Father, I will that they be with me where I am. That's what he accomplished at Calvary. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to the cross to make sure a mansion in heaven is yours. What's a mansion in heaven? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is the luxury of heaven. Not earthly things. For us, the Son of God died in our place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Only if the just dies for the unjust can we be brought to God. Sinners did esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted for some guilt of his own. But they were wrong about that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we're healed. Our souls are healed. Our sin is gone. The Lamb of God died in our place, the Lamb without blemish and without spot for wretched sinners. And so we are healed of all of our soul's disease. We cannot fall. And we're presented faultless before the presence of God's glory in our Redeemer. So that, look at it. Verse 10. Who died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive when he returns, whether we're gone from this earth when he returns, doesn't make any difference to him. Doesn't make any difference to us. Whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. How many times does the scripture call heaven with him? We keep seeing them, don't we? We keep seeing them. Together. Paul just talked about in the context of this, how that when he returns, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And when he comes to get us, those who are dead in him, he's going to bring them with him. Even when he comes to do that, they're with him. We're with him. We're going to be with him. We're going to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be, what? With him. That's heaven. That's heaven. If that's not heaven to you, then it's just, you're just wrong about it. Philippians 1:23, I am in a strait betwixt two, Paul said, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Streets of gold are not far better. Pearly gates aren't far better. Being with the Son of God face to face is far better. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Man, that ought to comfort our souls. We're going to be with him. We're with him now. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Even when if we go to be with him, when he comes back to get the rest of us, he's going to bring Dee and Don and Scott and all of the people with him. That's what salvation is, with him. His name is God with us. And why is he with us? He said, this is a faithful saying, you're worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Salvation is with him. Him with us and we with him. As I mentioned, he said this in the context, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord together. And think about who we're with, who's with us, who we will never be apart from ever again as believers. From right now, we've never been away. He's never been apart from us, has he? Was there ever a time that when the Lord was absent from me and from you, we who know him, who he knows and always has known? And has loved with an everlasting love? Think about that. With him who's on the throne. People like to name drop in this world. How pathetic that is. We're with him who owns everything. And who reigns supreme. Who owns everybody. Who runs everything and runs everybody. We're with him. And he's with us. Together with him who has loved us with an everlasting love. We ought to just sit and think every once in a while if we ever even do that anymore. Do we even do that? Sit and think. Thinking is out of style these days. It's out of style. But may God give us grace to just sit and think about the love of God in Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're with him who loved us, who's always loved us, who loves us so much he gave himself for us, and always will. To the end. Together with him who spared not his own soul for us, but made his soul an offering for our sin. A lot of this passage concerns the difference between those who will be destroyed at his coming and those who will be rescued from the body of this death. You saw that contrast. Children of the day, children of the night. Children of light, children of darkness. So this wonderful passage of Scripture is not without warning. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be desirable for everyone. In fact, for most on this earth, it will not be. Remember this verse in regard to that, 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we talking about? We're talking about when the Lord comes back. You know what Paul was talking about when he said that? When the Lord comes back. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord comes back, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. That's what our text deals with. Anathema Maranatha. And our text confirms that will indeed be the case. Notice the words in verse 3, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. If you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if you still hate God's Son, as he's revealed in this book now, you can't make one up and love him and be okay. You've got to love the sovereign one. You've got to love the one that's on the throne. You remember when he told them that he's going to be on the throne? He said, hereafter, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you remember what they did? They started to spit on him for that, for saying that. That's how man feels about the sovereign Son of God. You got to love him who does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. If not, you shall not escape. You can ignore the Lord Jesus Christ for now. Most do. You can ignore him. You can get on with your life. You know, you can be mowing your grass this morning, or, you know, saw somebody in overalls out there working in their field, you know, and if that's what the day of worship is to you, that's even your plowing is sin. That's this world. You can ignore him now, but not for long. Not for very long. You can't get away from him. That's what we tried to do in the garden, didn't we? To hide. Couldn't do it then, can't do it today. You know, I'm not worried about whether you're going to come to know the Lord. You're going to come to know the Lord. I'm worried and concerned that you come to know him now. You're going to know him. You're going to know him. You're going to bow to him. You're going to confess that he's Lord. Oh, but by God's grace, I need you to know him now. I need you to come to know him now. May he reveal himself in love and hope and salvation. What a difference is made between the children of the night and the children of the day. The difference, you might say, is night and day. What a difference. Wrath or salvation, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. You know that, you notice that it doesn't say that the difference is between wrath or bliss, wrath or joy. That would be accurate. But it's wrath or salvation. You think about that for a minute. What keeps you from the wrath of God is that you've been saved. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. You don't need to change your mind about doctrine. You will if you come to know the Lord. Your doctrine's going to change. That's not salvation. You can change your mind about doctrine and agree with all the good doctrines. Satan agrees with it. The Pharisees did. They knew Christ was, they knew that God was sovereign. They just didn't believe that Christ was him. It's a person, you see, that they were wrong about. A person. Isn't that what the Lord said to them? It wasn't that they were wrong about the scriptures themselves. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But your problem with knowing the scriptures is they testify of me. And you won't come to me that you might have life. Their problem concerned a person. A person. They knew the scriptures real well. Wrath or salvation. Oh, the Lord has saved us. Do we ever think about that word, what that means? Saved us. Saved us. To most people, the difference between wrath and eternal bliss is a decision that they make. But no, the difference is being saved. 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 That's another thing we ought to think about, that word, saved, rescued. I was a goner. I was bound for hell. I was doing everything I could to go to hell. And God wouldn't let me. He wouldn't let me go. And you notice that that's something that you obtain. To obtain salvation. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. It's either wrath or God saves you and you obtain salvation. But notice in this portion of the passage, in closing, where the distinction is made. We as the children of light, we're exhorted to act that way. There's a distinction made in there. There's a difference. There's a separation. Two kinds of people. And we as the children of light are exhorted to act that way. Not because we're better than other sinners. Not because we're smarter. Not because we have a free will. Not because we've made the right decision. There are wise virgins and foolish virgins. But why? Why are there wise ones and foolish ones? Notice what the distinction has to do with. Look at it. He talked about it all through this passage now. Night, day, sleep, sober, light, darkness. What's the difference? For God hath not appointed us to wrath. God hath put a difference between the world and the children of his spiritual Israel. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath appointed, that is, he has set, S-E-T, set, fixed, established, ordained us to obtain salvation. That's how you become a child of light, by the free grace of God in Christ. And in your experience, what that looks like in your experience is you coming to Christ, you believing on Christ, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, it's a win-win. And if I go to be with him today, I go to be with him. And if I'm still alive when the Lord returns to this earth, oh, what a day that will be. I'll be with him. Whether I wake or sleep, I'm going to live with him, live with him. That's where words begin to fail, isn't it? When you think about that, I can never be apart from my Savior. Not now, not ever. I can never be alone. I can never be without him. With him. He died that I might be with him, live with him. That's where I am. David said it this way, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.